Acts in chapter 1, I want to consider the first five verses of the chapter. I want us to begin a study in the book of Acts. It continues from the Gospel of Luke. It's written by the same person, and it's addressed to the same person. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Theophilus means the friend of God. It was a particular person, but through that friend of God, we have this record which is addressed to us all. And Luke begins by showing us at the end of the gospel that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into glory does not mean the close or the end of his work, and it does not mean a division between him and his church. His ascending into glory has abiding significance for us because it relates to the sending out of the Holy Spirit. The sending out of the Holy Spirit and then the sending out of the church. It's important we understand that the work of the gospel and the work of the church today is not something which is apart from Jesus Christ, but rather it is something which is accomplished by Jesus Christ through the sending of the Spirit. In some ways, we could say the Gospel of Luke is what Jesus did do, and now the Acts is about what Jesus now does, because it describes that ongoing work of the going out of the Gospel. You remember his words in Matthew? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is him building his church. What Jesus did do in the work of redemption, what Jesus now does in the working out of that redemption, in the application of it, in the reaching out to the nations. The book of Acts is about the sending out of the Spirit and the sending out of the church. But maybe you say, but it's the Acts of the Apostles. Isn't it the sending out of the Apostles? Well, yes, it is the sending out of the Apostles. But the Apostles, while they had a specific role as eyewitnesses of the glory of the risen Lord, were also representative of the church. And that means what we see here relates to us today. Because we gather as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And as we read the Acts of the Apostles, we're not to take it upon ourselves to act like apostles. That's not your calling today. None of us have been appointed as eyewitnesses of the glory of the risen Lord and appointed to the specific office. This isn't a template that we are to replicate. There are unique circumstances which are worked out here in this narrative, just as there are unique circumstances worked out here today in our own lives, in our own community. But as we study this, we are to live with confidence that Jesus Christ is working by his Spirit in and through his church. Acts is not a how-to manual, but rather Acts is given so that with assurance we will go out knowing that the risen Lord, that he will build, he will advance, he will increase his cause. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can restrain the advance of the gospel. I think that we're in danger of forgetting that. The danger that we might believe that intellectually, but we might not be convinced of that because of our own present experience. But nothing can restrain the advance of the gospel. There is power in the word of the living God. As we go through the narrative of the Acts, we will see that again and again there is trouble and there's trial and there's opposition out with the church, sometimes within the church. But there's a recurring refrain. And it is this: but the word of God grew and multiplied. There was all this trouble, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, sits enthroned in glory, and he has sent forth his Spirit, and his work will be done. His church will be built. His glory will be shown forth. His purposes will be advanced. And that is the case today, and it always will be the case. I wonder, friends, if your view of these things is too small, if it's too narrow, if it's measured by your own experience, because you haven't felt it, because you haven't lived it, you're not convinced of it. But we're not to walk by sight, we're to walk by faith. We're to stand upon the testimony of what God has said. The power of the word of God is the power of the risen Lord. Friends, we must never lose confidence in the gospel. It's not democracy that will undo Islam. In many ways, you could say that the church is thriving in Iran today. Not with outward influence, but with spiritual strength. In Iran, the church is growing and is advancing. Western nations cannot undo Islam, but the gospel shall prevail. It's not military might that will liberate nations. Military might just brings greater and greater trouble. It's not political leaders that will save the oppressed. Think of China, and the citizens there are ruled with such a strong hand, and there's so much that's kept from them, and yet the gospel flourishes in China today, and the Chinese government, with all their influence and power, cannot control the gospel. Rome was unable to break the infant church, a handful of individuals, and yet the world was turned upside down. And that great empire, with all its tremendous might, it fell broken into the ground. Theodore Beza, a Reformation preacher, he said to the King of Navarre, "Sire, the Church of God is an anvil which has broken many a hammer. All these hammers which come down to crush, they're broken." As we study this book, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. The Gospels tell us about what he did do, and Acts gives us a window into what he is now doing. And I hope that gives you some understanding of the significance of what we do today. Not simply in studying the book of Acts, but as we gather as a part of his church. For it's in and through the church that the Lord works. Well, looking at these first few verses, I want us to draw three lessons from this. And the first is that Jesus works through those who he has chosen. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. They were called as individuals at a particular time in a particular place, but they were known from all eternity. This is the reality which we find throughout the whole of the scriptures. In his public ministry, the Saviour has said to his disciples, he says, "You've not chosen me, I chose you." Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he traces this great work and he describes it in this way, that the Lord has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And those who have been chosen gravitate together because they're bound and they're unified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the church, there's great diversity, but there is also a unity. And there is a unity because of him. It was those who he had chosen, not because of anything in them. And that's made clear by what Paul says to the Ephesians, because his choosing was an eternity before we ever were. And maybe it starts to hurt your mind because you can't work it all out and we can't make sense of what was done in eternity. But the reality is that Jesus Christ works through those who he has chosen. And in his mercy, he calls all the nations, all the people. The gospel is to sound forth. And in the sounding forth of the gospel, there are those who come. And those who are chosen are identified by their coming, by their responding to that call, and by their gathering and uniting together under the Lordship of Christ. We cannot look into eternity and work it out. We cannot look into our own hearts and work it out. We cannot make sense of it. We read through chapter 1, we read the list of the apostles, and you're familiar with most of these names. And we remember that they were all failures. The night in which our Lord was betrayed and arrested, they all fled. Not one of them remained with him. Peter followed at a distance. And then a little girl said, "Aren't you one of them?" And he denied with oaths. Curses. Thomas. Thomas wasn't there that with them that first time when Jesus appeared, having risen from the dead, and he refused to believe. He refused to believe unless, under his own terms, he could place his finger in the wound. Their own hearts would condemn them. But the Lord had chosen them. And as you gather here today to worship him, you might not understand it all, and you're not able to explain it all, but there's something you need to understand, and it is that you have not chosen him, but he has chosen you. And Jesus works through those who he has chosen. And I suspect as you look out at the church today and as you look in our own congregation, you maybe find yourself wishing and longing and praying that the Lord would bring in others and he would raise up others. He'd bring in those who were gifted. He'd bring in those who were able. He'd bring in some who were mighty, that they might go out and that the gospel will advance. Maybe you see individuals and you think, that person would be a great Christian. Oh, what they could do for the Lord. If they harnessed all their gifts and abilities and took the gospel out, what would follow? Friends, the Lord works through those who he has chosen. Not who you've chosen. Not who seems suitable to you. Not who are excellent in the eyes of the world. Not who have all these natural, overflowing abilities. And he doesn't make mistakes. He works through those who he has chosen, and he doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes we make mistakes. That's one of the great stresses, isn't it, when you have to get a new car. You have to choose it, and yet it might be a dud. It might look great, and tomorrow it might not drive again. And you may regret your choice. You may make a wrong choice. But Jesus Christ works through those who he has chosen. And he's not chosen the excellent. He's not chosen the powerful. He's not chosen the mighty. He's chosen the broken, the inadequate, the insecure, the fearful, the doubting. And they are those through whom he works. So as we study this book together, I don't want you to see yourself out of the picture. I don't want to see yourself as somehow on the sidelines and not to be involved. I hope you understand that you have a responsibility in this. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his work and he's doing it. But how is he building his church? He's building his church through his church. He's building his church through those whom he has chosen. Friends, we are the people. You are the people through whom God will work. We see firstly then that Jesus works through those he has chosen. He also works through those whom he has convinced. You see that in verse 3. To him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Forty days he was with them. And he showed them over those 40 days many infallible proofs. We're not given a record of all the disciples, the apostles were given to see. But we know that he stood amongst them. And when he stood amongst them, he took a little fish and he took a little honeycomb and he ate. And we know that Thomas laid his hands on him. And we know that he gathered with them in different locations at different times. And we know that he gathered with those who doubted and he reassured and comforted them. And we know that he made them to recognize and they understood who he was. So much so that they would die rather than deny what they knew to be true, which is that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He convinced them so that they were eyewitnesses who were then able to go on and to testify and to tell others. Oh, what a blessing it was for them. But as he said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen as you see and yet who believe because they've heard the testimony that you have spoken to them. They couldn't explain the working of the resurrection, but they were able to testify to the reality of the resurrection. And that's how it is, friends, for the believer today. I remember hearing an account in Soviet Russia during the days of terror under Stalin, and one of the thugs from the Politburo went along to a crowded meeting with all his personal authority and bluster. He gave a lecture about how religion was dead and there was no God. And after all the violence of his address, an old man stood up and he said, he is risen. And all the people said, he is risen indeed. The Lord's people know that he is risen. The Lord's people cannot deny the reality that he is risen from the dead. Not because we've seen with the eye, not because we can rationalize it and compare it to anything else, but because he's risen from the dead. And he who has risen from the dead has ascended up into glory, and he sent forth his Spirit, and he has met with us, and he's embraced us in his love. He strengthens and he sustains. This is the fundamental, the foundational, the central doctrine of the church. So I know why we gather today, because we believe Jesus Christ, who died, is alive and alive forevermore. Blessed be his name. What a glorious gospel we have to declare. And your responsibility, friends, isn't to explain it, but rather to declare it, to make it known. For he is the one who, as it were, explains it to the soul as he speaks to you, as he lays his hand upon you. Remember the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned within them as he opened to them the scriptures. There was a feeling. We're to walk by faith, not by feelings. But yet, there was a burning heart. There was a spiritual satisfaction. As we go on, we'll see that there were things the apostles didn't understand. Next time, in verse 6, we'll see that they didn't grasp all about the kingdom, and they thought maybe the kingdom was now. Or a particular expression of the kingdom was now. They didn't get it all. That's comforting for you today, isn't it? When they didn't get it all, because we don't get it all. But that doesn't mean that they weren't convinced that this was the King of Kings. We understand with the mind. There's an intellectual grasp of the reality as the facts are set before us. But it's a spiritual satisfaction. Jesus works through those he has chosen. And Jesus works through those he has convinced. And thirdly, we can see this morning that Jesus works through those whom he has clothed with power. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The sign that someone was a disciple of John the Baptist was that they were baptized with water. It was symbolic. And he said, just in the same way as John's disciples all went through this experience, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus works through those whom he has clothed with power. Because the Holy Spirit was given to comfort. So the Lord spoke about his departure. The disciples were in fear. They were anxious. They were uncertain. He said, I will send the Comforter, and he shall sustain you. He will draw near and embrace you. He will assure you and quieten you. And he shall strengthen you. He shall enable you. He shall equip you. Oh, you see, the Lord is able to choose those who have no power, because the Lord is able to give power. Because they don't go out in their own power. In fact, those who think they have power are a liability, because they're more likely to go on in their own strength rather than on the strength of the Lord himself. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he was with his disciples for 40 days, and then in Pentecost, the word Pente means 50, on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit was given. There was a wait, a little wait, a 10-day wait. Jesus works through those whom he hath clothed with power. Later on in the narrative of Acts, we're told about Peter preaching in Caesarea. He preached to Gentiles, not Jewish people. And the Gentiles, at Cornelius' house, they embraced the gospel. Peter said, the Holy Spirit came upon them as it came upon us at the start. What he saw and experienced at Pentecost, he saw there in Caesarea. Pentecost was an outpouring of the Spirit upon the church, not simply the apostles, not simply the church in Jerusalem, the Jews, but all who embraced the gospel. So in Acts chapter 11, Peter said, God gave them the gift he gave us. Now, at this period, it was a time of transition. And so the giving of the Spirit was subsequent to faith. You know, the disciples believed, and then the Spirit came at Pentecost. In Caesarea, the Spirit came as they believed and responded to the gospel. And that's how it is today, friends. That the giving of the Spirit is something which takes place when a person embraces the gospel. So Paul was able to say in Romans 8, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, you can't be a Christian if you don't have the Spirit. And so those who have the Spirit are those who are Christians. So in Galatians 4, he says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. That's how you're able to cry out, Abba, Father. That's how you know God. Because God has made himself known and has opened your eyes and has given you life. And that same Spirit, it's the Spirit who equips, who gives power. Remember, the Saviour has said to him, as Luke records in chapter 12 of his Gospel, the Saviour said, when they bring you into synagogues and unto magistrates and before powers, take ye no thought what ye shall say to them or what ye shall answer. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye shall say. Friends, don't misunderstand this. Our Lord at no point promises that his disciples will feel that they have power. At no point does the Lord say to his disciples or to his church that the Lord will make them strong. If you ever think that you're drawing near to a point where you'll be self-sufficient, you've walked far from the way of the cross. And you're wandering away from the Saviour. A feeling of power is very different from the reality of having power. Paul wrote to Timothy, a faithful servant, faithful witness, an effective minister of the gospel, one of his closest apostolic helpers, a man who was timid. And Paul wrote and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So don't give in to your fears, Timothy. Don't hold back, Timothy. Remember who he is and what he has promised and what he is doing. He doesn't send you out on your own resources, friends. Jesus works through those whom he has chosen. He works through those whom he has convinced. And he works through those whom he hath clothed with power. And I think the reality is that the church today, we can speak of the church and think of it in different ways, but really I mean you and me and us together, that we've forgotten the power of the living God, that we do not understand or realize the power that is in the word that sounds forth today. This is his word. And his word strikes down, and his word gives life. This is the word which will stand. The mountains may depart, but this word is forever sure, and all shall be fulfilled. And he has given us his word. And this should be our confidence. That here is the word of God. And we call out and we cry and we plead. And the Lord will bring. And the Lord will do. He works in and through his church. He works in and through those who he has chosen. He works in and through those who he has convinced. And he works in and through those whom he hath clothed with power. Friends, I hope as we study through the book of Acts that you will find it a tremendous encouragement to know that God will do it. God will do it. He shall do it. But also, not only do I hope that you find it a tremendous encouragement, I also hope that you will find a tremendous challenge. Because the Lord will do it through you. If you're a part of his church. You are his witnesses. And that doesn't mean that you need to go out and get banners and march down the road. Draw attention to yourself in that way. And nor does it mean that we have to devise a perfect strategy. Certainly doesn't mean that we all are called to preach the gospel or to go out into the mission field in the way that some are appointed to specific mission work, but rather it is in large measure through the extraordinary living of ordinary lives. That's how the gospel advances. Through the extraordinary living of ordinary lives. You know, Paul says, if you're called as a free man, be free. And if you're called as a slave, don't worry about it. Be a slave. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old. It doesn't matter where you are. But whatever you are, as the Lord has called you, serve. Serve diligently and faithfully. If you have a good master, serve him well. If you have a bad master, serve him well. If you suffer, serve well. If you don't suffer today, serve well. The extraordinary living of ordinary lives. In chapter 2, speaking about the church collectively, not simply the apostles, it says in the chapter 2 and verse 40, Vercella reference, chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to such daily, such as should be saved. What did they do? They lived extraordinary lives. They just got on with it. They lived with a zeal and with purpose and with a delight in God. They delighted together in God. And they gathered to encourage one another and to praise Him. And as they lived these extraordinary lives, people saw. And people heard. People encountered. People were challenged. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't need to be able to convince anyone, which is good because I can't. And I don't need to be able to debate and argue over anyone. It's the Lord who added to the church such as should be saved. Maybe you're concerned, you're disheartened, because you would love to see his cause prosper. Well, that's good that you have a concern for his cause, but friends, he has a greater concern for his cause than you have. And if that is his desire, do you not think it will be done? Of course it will be done. Here we have a narrative of what Jesus now does. What Jesus now does in and through people like you and me. And so let us learn about the greatness of our Lord. And let us go out with a renewed confidence in the greatness of our Lord. For he's building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture there, it's not of hell pushing in upon the church, because that's how it often feels. The picture there is of the church advancing and the gates of hell falling back. And the captives being brought free. And as that glorious gospel sounds forth, friends, the Saviour is saying to you today, come and follow me. Come and be a part of this. That your life would matter. Don't live this vain, empty, shallow, superficial life of nothingness. But come and be a part. For he calls to all the broken, to all the captives, to all the peoples, to you. Wherever you are and whatever your circumstances are, come and follow me. Amen. Let's pray.